You'd like to follow along this morning. The scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, and then verses 9 through 11. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 9 through 11. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. I want you to know that if you are visiting with us this morning, that we're happy that you have come our way and that you've taken opportunity to spend moments worshiping God together with one another. Just so happy to see all of you here this morning. Let me begin with a word of prayer, if you would, please. Let's all bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we are most thankful for this blessing of being here this day, of being able to worship you. We pray that it has been pleasing to you. Our prayer this morning and my prayer this morning, Father, is that you would be with me as I share this lesson with these people here. And we pray, Father, that their ears would be open as well as their hearts and minds, and that they would be able to take these things, Father, and become strengthened because of it. I pray that you'd help me to articulate in such a way that they would have a clear understanding of the message that you have for them this morning. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as you know, we're getting ready to go to Africa, and that's going to happen like Tuesday morning. I think we're supposed to be at the airport around 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock or something like that and fly out at 8 o'clock, and we'll go from here to Seattle over to Paris, from Paris to Douala, and then we'll reverse that about a month or so later. And so anyway, I just can't tell you how much I have appreciated all the prayers that you have been sending up on behalf of Lori, and those are absolutely invaluable. Thank you also for the financial help. We'll be taking a lot of your money over there to help those brethren over there in probably a dozen different kinds of ways. And so thank you for your generosity. It certainly has been a blessing and will be a blessing to them. So thank you. So at the beginning of the year, actually about several weeks back, we began our theme for this year, which is our identity. We've been talking about embracing the true nature of who we really are, and you might recall in that very first lesson as I introduced the series to you that I mentioned at the end of this sermon a crisis, or certainly a crime that has been perpetuated upon the general public in nature. It's the serious crime of identity theft. When you think about identity theft, maybe we should start by asking this question: well, what exactly is identity theft? Identity theft is the fraudulent acquisition and use of a person's private identification or identifying information, usually for financial gain. In other words, they're going to take that which is not theirs, your name, your good name, and anything else that you have built up around that name, and they're going to use it to defraud you. They're going to use it to take whatever they can from you in a real kind of way. Criminals, they're going to steal over 14.6 million identities in an annual year, and it's going to cost the public $7.5 billion. Now, generally, some of you, probably most of you, have experienced some kind of identity theft, at least a small part, in that someone maybe has scanned your, say, your credit card or your debit card and have been able to make a couple purchases. Oftentimes, banks can catch that and stop it. But sometimes the criminals are so good at doing this that they're able to really get deep into who you are and what you are, to the point that they can steal not only your bank accounts, not only, you know, your Social Security name, as well as your number and everything that goes along with it. I was listening just the other day about one instance where a lady lost her home, that she was evicted from her home because someone had stolen her home, her identity and her home from her, and she was put out of the home and someone else had ownership of it. It gets so much worse than that. In fact, it's something that is absolutely terrible when you think about identity theft. So I hope that if you have not experienced that, that you will never experience it, because it really is that bad. When you talk about identity, identity really is really who you are. Your identity is one that is the doorway to your destiny. Who you are will determine who you will be and where you're going to go. And if you don't think your identity is important, try and get into certain places like, you know, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C., and see how far your identity will get you. If you have the right kind of identity, you might be able to access the White House. If you don't have the right kind of identity and you insist on getting into that house, then we'll probably see you on the evening news where it says something like the headlines of a crazy man or woman in a straight jacket taken from, you know, the White House news at 11 o'clock. That's where you're going to be because identity is like that. And so your identity is certainly important to you because it's so easily stolen. For instance, this coming Tuesday, Lori and I are going to be getting on a plane here in Boise. They're going to ask to see our passport. Because they're going to see that we are internationally moving from here to Cameroon, and so they're going to see our passport. They're going to see our identity, who we truly are. If we didn't have our passport with us and we were flying domestically, they'd want to see our driver's license. They'd want to see some form of identification, identifying who I am as a person and all that goes with that personhood. So as we get ready to get on the plane in Boise, we will go through TSA, and they'll check our passport, and they'll look at that thing. They'll scan us up one side and down the other. When we get to Seattle, we'll show our passport again. When we get over to Paris, they'll want to see our passport again. As we enter into Douala, into Cameroon, they'll want to see our passport again. The passport is going to be the key to us being able to access those places. Our identity is super important. Not only that, but along the way, we're probably going to be purchasing certain things like food and so forth. And once again, they're going to want to see some form of identification. And we're going to be using things like a debit card or maybe a single credit card, maybe some cash. But if we use credit cards, then that's something that can be easily scanned within an airport or a mall or wherever you might be. And so we carry these RFID cards, where simply radio frequency identification. They are cards or sleeves that you can place your credit card or your debit card inside that has a chip on it that doesn't allow a person to walk by and scan you from about 15 feet away and have all your identification and all your numbers and your accounts and so forth. When I first bought these things years ago, several years back, I went to Shapiro's, which is a travel store in the mall, and I looked at these RFID cards and I said, well, what exactly is that? And she explained it to us. I said, well, I don't know if I want to spend $5 on that card or not. You know, I just don't know if I need that slip. And she goes, well, that's all right. Don't do it. She goes, we did have a person in here who came in, and we offered them an RFID card, and they refused it. Before they got out of the mall, they were scanned 3 times. And their bank account exists. She goes, they came back, and they bought the sleeves. Well, that was enough for me. So I bought sleeves for my credit cards as well as my passport. I put it inside there because I don't want some thief to come along and steal my identity. Listen, every 79 seconds in America, there is an identity theft that has taken place. When you think about that, that becomes a scary thing. 14.6 million. You know, $7.5 billion. Well, you know what? It's one thing for them to take your money. It's another one for them to take my money. So you need to really protect your identity. You see, the terrible thing about identity theft is that you can spend your whole life building up credit, building up a positive identity, building up your good name, and in one moment, somebody can steal your identity and your future is going to be messed up. I mean, it's going to maybe, you know, if it's something as simple as them scanning your credit card and or your debit card and then your bank catching it and so forth, and then maybe walking away with $30 or $40 or maybe buying a computer or the accessories that go with it, that's one thing. For them to steal your Social Security number and your, you know, any funds that you might have coming in, to steal your home or something like that, I'm telling you, that's a mess. And so you've all seen commercials of LifeLock or LifeGuard or Norton LifeLock and all those things there. They're talking about identity theft where people cannot get into your personal life. But I'm here to say to you this morning, that's not the worst kind of identity theft. The true identity theft is not financial. It is not cyberspace. It is spiritual. And it's where Satan has entered into a person's life and stolen what their identity truly is about. By that I mean you can spend your entire life building up your spiritual identity, but in a moment, The devil can steal your identity, and you'll find yourself in a situation that you could not possibly imagine because your identity has been stolen. Over and over again in this series, I've told you that, you know, you are created after the image of God. That God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. He has given you your true identity. But it doesn't take long in life for Satan to steal that identity away from us in real kinds of ways. I thought about, well, what's an example of an identity theft? And I thought about Genesis, the 27th chapter, verses 1 through 30. In that section of Scripture, that's a section where it talks about Jacob in concert with his mother Rebekah. They steal the identity of Esau. You might recall the story. It begins with telling us that Isaac was getting up in age. He's 138 years old. He knows he is about to die, and so he wants to transfer the blessing of his family or his blessings to his eldest son, which is Esau. Now, Isaac, he loves Esau because he's a man of the field. He's a hunter-gatherer kind of a person. Jacob, the Bible says, is a man of tents. He has smooth skin, and he's a favorite of his mother, Rebekah. Well, Isaac decides that he is going to give the inheritance and the blessing over to Esau, so he calls Esau. The Bible says that he's dim in eyes, which means that he can't see very well. Some say it might have been cataracts or something like that. 138 years old, your eyesight has got to be going some, along with your hearing and taste and a number of other things. But he calls Esau and he says, I want to give the blessing because my time is short, but I want you first to go out into the field and I want you to catch some game, venison, and make me a savory dish, because he loved that Esau would do for him. And so Esau goes away. Rebekah is sitting outside maybe the tent and listening to the conversation, and she knows what's about to happen. And so she calls Jacob to herself and she says to him, listen, your father is getting ready to give the blessing over to Esau. Listen, go and kill two kid goats and bring them to me, and we'll make a savory dish and we will give it to him. And you will pretend to be Esau and you will steal your brother's identity. Jacob says, listen, if I get caught at this, a curse is going to be on me because there's a difference between me and Esau. He knows that I have smooth skin where my brother has hairy arms and all those things, and he's going to know and he'll curse me. And she says, no, it will not be on you. The curse will be on me. Now go do what I said. And so he goes and he does it. She fashions some kind of garment that she can put up on Jacob that will mask the smell, so he'll smell like a man of the field, that he'll have hairy arms like his brother Esau, and she makes him this savory dish, and he goes inside the tent where his father Isaac is, and he presents himself as Esau, Isaac may be old, but he can hear that there's a difference in the voice. He says, you smell and you feel like Esau, but you have the voice of Jacob. Come here, let me touch you. So he fills him, he touches him, and he says, okay. And he eats the savory dish, and he blesses him. What is this blessing about? To us, it doesn't mean that much, but in those days, to receive a blessing from your father meant that you would have all the authority, all the power, all the authority to make decisions for the family. You are to uphold their traditions. You're to uphold their customs. You're to uphold everything. You're to guide the family. You're to give direction to the family. I mean, it came with a lot of authority and really a lot of power for him to receive it. And so Isaac, being fooled by Jacob with this deceptiveness and this identity theft thing, he gives the blessing to Jacob. And Jacob goes away having the blessing. Esau later shows up. He says, here's the food, Father, and I'm ready for my blessing. And he says, who are you? I'm Esau, your son. Well, who was that then that came in here that I've already given the blessing to? I can't undo this thing now. And it says that Esau went out and he wept bitterly because not only had Jacob at another time in the 25th chapter stolen his birthright, but now he has stolen his blessing as well, and they cannot reverse that. The first case of identity theft, he lost his blessing. Was it providential? Maybe so. I mean, I'm not to question that, but I am questioning the fact that here you have two people. You have Rebecca, who's supposed to be the loving wife of Isaac, Jacob, who should be a loyal son, deceive their husband and deceive his father, and uses the false identity of Esau and steals a blessing because of that. Now, that's terrible when you talk about that, but it's nothing compared to spiritual identity theft. Spiritual identity theft is much more severe. This is what Satan wants to do to the people of God today. He wants to steal our identity. If he can steal your identity, he can kill your joy. If he can steal your identity, he can take away all your peace. If he can steal your identity, he can steal the blessings that God has for you. You know, God wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. Jesus wants to give you the abundant life and all the things that go along with it. He can steal forgiveness. He can steal God's kindness. He can steal all those things from us. If he can steal your identity, he can destroy your destiny. Your destiny is that your citizenship, if you're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. Your name is in the book of life. By stealing your identity, he can take all of that away from you. The Bible says, or at least Jesus says in John the 10th chapter and verse 10, he says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." But Satan has a mission, and his mission is to steal your identity because he knows that your identity is the key to your destiny, the key to where you're going to go. If he can steal your identity, he can cause you to miss out at all the things that God has for you in this life. So spiritual identity is the stealing of your joy, your peace, your blessing. Is to destroy your destiny. That's what he is truly about. And I got to thinking about this. Why in the world would people allow Satan to steal their identity? Why do people do some of the things that they do, the heinous things that they do? Why do people say the things that they say? Why do they think the things that they think? Why do they do those things? And all you have to do to get an idea of why they do those things is to look in the mirror. Look at your own life. Look at your past life. Look at your life before you became a Christian. Look at even some incidents and circumstances in your life after becoming a Christian. And look at some of the things that you do that you are completely, you're aghast out after you fall for the trap. And after maybe you make the wrong decision or the wrong choice, you look at your life and you say, well, how could I have done that? And the answer to that is identity theft. Spiritual identity theft. You've had something taken away from you. Sometimes it can be momentary. Sometimes it can be lifelong. Sometimes going all the way into eternity. So there's a need for us to really seriously think about what our identity is about, because Satan knows that your identity is a powerful resource. God knows that your identity is a powerful resource. You need to be reminded this morning that your identity is a powerful resource. Take just the identity of Jesus himself. Well, who exactly was Jesus? I got thinking about his identity, and it took me all the way back to the River Jordan as he gets ready to begin his ministry, and he is baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. As he comes up out of the water after being immersed, there it says the spirit of the dove, like a dove, descends upon him, and a voice from heaven came and said these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the first time these words are used. These are the first time that there is going to be a message that comes forth that says, this is your identity. The identity of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the carpenter, is that he is the Son of God, that he is the beloved Son of God. That becomes his identity. Before that identity is there, he's not going to be doing much. But after his identity is formulated and is communicated, now, he can do the impossible. It wasn't until his identity was established that he turns water into wine. It wasn't until after his identity was established before he's healing the lame, the blind, and the sick. It wasn't after his identity was established that he raised people from the dead. All those things centered around who he was and what he was about. Jesus' identity is, this is my beloved Son. And even Peter made that confession over in Matthew the 16th chapter, where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then there is God's identity. God's identity is seen as Moses is in the wilderness in Midian, and he comes to a bush that's on fire but is not being consumed. As he comes to the fire, God tells him, "Take off your sandals. The ground on which you stand is holy ground." And they begin to converse. He is told that he was to go as a messenger and a deliverer and a lawgiver to the children of Israel who are in captivity in Egypt. And Moses has a question, and the question is this: Listen, when I go to them, they're going to know that I am just a human being and a shepherd. What should I say to them? Who should I say sent me? And God said to him, you tell them, I am who I am has sent you. Everything that they are going to need, everything that they're going to need provided for, everything that is going to be, he is going to be the will within a will. He's going to be there for him. He's going to be Jehovah Jireh. He's going to be the one who provides. He's going to be Jehovah Nissi. He's going to be the one who gives them the victory. He is the one who's going to lead them from captivity into freedom and make them an incredible nation of which each and every one of us will become the inheritors of and the blessings of. Who is God? God is I am who I am. It's a tremendous thing. It's found over in Exodus, the third chapter and verse 17 there. That's Jesus' identity, the Son of God. God is, I am who I am. I am the Lord, your God. And then there is your identity. Your identity is so important. When you know who you are, when you understand your identity, it gives you confidence. It causes confidence to rise up in you, and you're able to overcome a lot of things. When you know who your identity is, it'll help you to take the next step in your life when you know who you are. Because I'm here to tell you that Satan is going to be coming after you. Satan's job is to steal the identity of the souls of men and women, and he's been doing it since the very beginning of time. So you need to know who you are. So who are you? Well, it was read to you just a few moments ago that, you know, out of 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 9, there we is read to us, but you are a chosen race. I want you to think about that word chosenness and think about the word that goes with it. To be chosen means that you are selected, that you are picked out, that there's something special about who you are. You are a royal priesthood. It means you are regal, that there is a kingliness about who you are as God's people. Who are you? You're a holy nation. When you talk about a holy nation, well, it means that you're sacred, that you are set apart, that God says there's something extremely special about who you are and that you are God's own possession. That means that you are an acquisition. You became a possession of God because of the fact that his son died on the cross and purchased you with his blood. That's what Acts, the 20th chapter and verse 28 says. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says. You were bought with a price. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus. You were an acquisition. You have become a possession. So when we talk about who are you exactly, what are you exactly, what we're saying is that you are someone uniquely special. There's something precious about who you are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, and you have a mission in life. The passage that you see to your right there, Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and verse 37 simply says this, because you are a Christian, because you do have an identity, you are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who has loved us, and that not anything or anyone can strip that from you, as long as you stay faithful and stay walking in the light. So LifeLock, you know, LifeLocks, their whole deal is to, you know, to save your good name and to save your reputation. That's what their deal is. But when you talk about a spiritual LifeLock, you're talking about knowing who you are. And knowing who you are is a powerful resource to you. And so LifeLock exists for one reason, that's to protect you. And that's the thing that they'll say. I thought about asking, how many of you have LifeLock in here? They really push that thing on geriatric TV and so forth. But anyway, protecting your identity is super important to you. Because here's what's going to happen. Satan is going to attack your identity. I mean, he's going to attack your identity in order to tempt you to make a stupid decision. He really will. He's going to try to get you to make a decision for the need of a moment. Think about over after Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan. It says that he goes out into the wilderness or led out into the wilderness. There he's there for 40 days without any kind of food or anything of that nature. And then it says when he's at his weakest moment, physically speaking, that Satan comes to him. And the devil says to him in verse 3, says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, and they will. And Jesus answered him, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what is he saying to, what is Satan trying to say to Jesus? He's trying to get him to question, who are you really? Who do you really think you are? If you are the Son of God, then you command these stones to become bread, and they will. Jesus doesn't follow for that because he knows who he is. He knows who he belongs to. He knows where he has come from. He knows that about himself. And so he knows his identity, and his identity allows him to overcome the temptation that Satan places before him. You've experienced it. If you are the Son of God, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, then why are you thinking the things that you're thinking? If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, why are you doing the things that you do? Why are you making the decisions that you are making? Why are you saying the things that you are saying? If you are a child of God, so what is he trying to get you to do? He's trying to get you to question whether you truly are a child of God. Because if I were a child of God, I would never sin. If I were a child of God, I would never make a mistake. I would never make a bad decision. I would never make a stupid decision. But the truth of the matter is that you do all those things in your life. Does that mean that you're not a child of God? Of course you're a child of God. You're a child of God because you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You're a child of God because your citizenship is in heaven. You're a child of God because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You're a child of God because Jesus died on the cross and purchased you. You are special. You are precious. You are unique in the eyes of God. Now, listen, I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm not telling you to go out and take advantage of that grace that has been given to you. I'm just simply saying to you, don't fall for this ploy where Satan knocks you down and says to you, listen, if you were a child of God, you would never sin. And the truth of the matter is that you will sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And my guess is that we'll continue to do so as long as we're on the face of the planet. And by God's grace and mercy, we'll spend our eternity with God. That's our destiny. But when that doesn't work, well, Satan, he'll just change his tactics. He'll just change it. If he can't get you to do something stupid, then he'll get you to do something for the need of a moment. He'll get you to do a quick fix kind of thing. For instance, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 8 through 10, there it says that Satan took Jesus up on a high pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said to you, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these things. And Jesus says, nope, can't do that. The Bible says, or God's word says, that I are to worship the Lord and the Lord God only. He didn't fall for that. He didn't fall for the quick fix. Listen, you've been in a wilderness for 40 days. You're hungry. You're thirsty. If you've been in that wilderness, it's a bad place. And now you see all the things that you can have, it's all yours. Just take advantage of it. It's a quick fix. I mean, think about 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. There it says, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So why do people fall into that stuff? Why do people fornicate? That's having sex outside of marriage. Why do they do that? Well, for the satisfaction of the moment. Their identity has been stolen from them. Why do people commit adultery? Why do they have, you know, an extramarital affair with someone not there? Why do they do that? Because their identity has been stolen from them. Why do people fall into homosexuality? Why do they fall into effeminacy? Well, because their identity has been stolen from them. It's been taken from them because of the need of the moment. Society says it's okay, so it's okay. Well, a quick fix will mess things up. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Mark, the 8th chapter, and verse 36. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so we need to stay focused on who we are and what we are. Finally, a proper view of your identity will lead you to your destiny. Knowing who you are will lead you to your destiny. So what was Jesus' destiny? What was Jesus all about? Well, was his destiny to be born into the world, into the manger, and to stay there? Well, obviously not. Was part of his destiny to find himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says that as he's preparing to become the sacrifice for the sins of the world, that he was so stressed Then it says he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And he said that it was so strong and so pressing upon him that it was nearly killing him. What was his destiny that would allow him to suffer through that or to eventually die on the cross? What was his destiny? Well, I can tell you what it was. His destiny was to set those captive by sin free. I did not come into this world to be served, he said, but to give my life a ransom for many. That's why he came into the world. His destiny was to save mankind from his sin, and then in the far right corner was to eventually be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we're told to fix our destiny. Our destiny is that of Jesus to one day be with him. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, or because of joy set before him, endured the cross, despised its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So why did Jesus suffer the way he suffered? Why did he go through all the things he went through? He went through all those things because of his destiny. He knew who he was. He was the Son of God who was going to die for the sins of the world so that we would have a destiny. So what is your destiny? Well, from the time that you go from here and now to eternity, into heaven itself, you're going to go through a lot of things. You're going to go through some suffering, just as Jesus suffered. But you can make it if you know what your destiny really is. Listen to what it says here. Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentarily light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. You know, while we look at the things which are temporal, that's going to mess us up. We need to look at things that are forever or eternal. And we're going to go through some hard things. He says it's a momentary light affliction. When you're in the midst of it, it doesn't feel momentary, nor does it feel light. But when you stand in heaven before the throne of God, when you stand in your dwelling place, you will know that it was just a momentary thing. Hang in there. Know your destiny. Paul said, listen, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day, but not to me only, but all those who have loved his appearing. If you look at the passages before that, Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to die. But I can handle this, and I can make it through it because I know what awaits me. I know my destiny. And you need to be reminded of your destiny. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, for where I am, there you may be also. He's going away to prepare a place for us, a destiny, a home. Listen, if you know who you are and whose you are, you'll be able to endure some suffering if you know your destiny. You'll be able to take a stand if you know who you are and you know your identity and your destiny. You'll be able to take a stand against the world that is around you. Listen, if your identity has been stolen, you need to take it back. All of us, myself included, I know we've had our identity stolen from us at one time or another. If your joy has been stolen from you, take it back. If your peace has been stolen from you, take it back. If your deliverance has been taken from you, take it back. He doesn't get to own it. It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to you. If you're not a Christian, you went through the worst ripping off of all time. You can take that all back. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and as Lord, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and given an identity, a child of God, a destiny which is in heaven itself, a dwelling place reserved for you. You might be thinking, but I already am a Christian. What about me? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise to you by God himself. So whatever the devil has stolen from you, it's time for you to get your life back. The question for you this morning, as you think about this lesson that we've really blown through fairly quickly, is, do you know your identity? Do you know who you are? Well, if so, then tell the devil to get out of your life, for you're not going to take it anymore. I mean, just not going to take it anymore. It's time to take your identity back. Don't be a victim to identity theft anymore. Take your life back. It's in your hands, and you have the choice. Well, together we stand and sing, and you make that choice and that decision.
Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you disappointments, who hears each time?